Lorne Sanney became the president of the Navigators in 1956 after the death of Dawson Trotman. For years, Trotman had taught Sanney, treating him as a spiritual son. Mr. Sanney headed up the Navigator work in Seattle, served as vice president of the Navigators, and worked closely with Billy Graham, directing counselor training and follow-up in Great Britain and the U.S. Now, with Navigator Ministries in 30 countries, he travels a great deal, in addition to directing the worldwide ministry from his office in Colorado Springs. The tape to follow explains the tremendous worth of every individual to God.
We come to the second tenet of the Navigators. It has to do with people. Men, women, boys, girls, their worth, their value, their possibilities, their capacities. Anyone who has known the Navigators, I'm sure, would feel that somewhere along the line we'd get to this. Our correspondence courses are personalized, our follow-up with the Billy Graham team, and all of these things have tried to personalize, take mass evangelism, for instance, and make it personal evangelism before they leave a given crusade meeting. But as I studied this matter of the individual or a person, and the worth, the value, I ran into a lot of difficulty. The first time I shared some of these thoughts with the assistants at a retreat, I got so far and the sparks flew. So I backed off to see where I was wrong. And I have since discovered, as I've studied into this, that I'm more and more impressed with the mysteriousness of the thing about which we're speaking. The mysteriousness of an individual, of a person, of human beings. In a recent issue of Changing Times, in April, in fact, of this year, concerning personality tests, it said that in spite of tons of material on personality development, very little is known about personality development. In fact, another reading that I've done, and I'm sure that some of you can enlighten me with some reading that you have done, and I'm open to this. In fact, I'm very eager for it. But I find there isn't very much definite on what personality is, to say nothing about how to develop it. And for at least from my understanding, we are talking about something mysterious and wonderful, complex and fascinating, in some ways very disagreeable, and yet very, very precious. A person, a human being. So I have called this particular tenet or basic belief the significance of every individual. The significance of every individual. Phillips Brooks said, "If we could see how precious the human soul is as Christ saw it, our ministry would approach the effectiveness of Christ's." If we could just get a feeling, a sense, a vision of how precious a human soul is, that our ministry would approach the effectiveness of Christ's. And yet, isn't it true that today, in 1964, it seems more difficult than ever to keep this sense of the significance of an individual? For instance, he is lost as a statistic in this tremendous population explosion. In the communist domination of state over the individual again is suppressed. In big industry, he tends to become a cog in the machinery. And I might say even in big churches, he is simply a means to the end of increasing the attendance of a given department, or we see him, he has dollar signs in his eyes, rather than an individual with needs and concerns. Or he's suppressed today as being inferior. And we have all of our race difficulties, not only in the States, but around the world. Mass communication today tends to stereotype people and tends to get away from the individual. In fact, even with TV, we can simply spend an evening long quiet time in front of the TV with no interchange of heart to heart. And it seems in our own home that increasingly there we are being forced into an impersonal world. And yet, in the midst of all this, there is something down inside of all of us, in every human being, that cries out for recognition. There is something in us, in you and me, that longs for life to have meaning, purpose, significance. This is an inner drive. We just can't rest without it. And whenever this idea of significance is stifled, then there is an inner smoldering, an increasing pressure to revolt, and finally an explosion. This is one of the great weaknesses of the whole communist movement. It's very clearly illustrated by the uprising in Hungary a few years ago. They were mainly young people who were engaged in this uprising, who had been under communist instruction, teaching, brainwashing since infancy. But you cannot suppress for long the fact that there is something deeper inside every one of us that smolders. We long for life to have meaning, significance, and purpose. Now, this significance of every individual has its basis in a couple very basic things. And the first is having to do with the worth of an individual. Significance is worth. Now, every person is worth something to God. This whole concept of the significance of an individual begins there. He means something to God. Every individual has value, intrinsic value, built-in value, as an entity. He has this on several bases. One, on the basis of creation. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. What I'm simply saying here is that this concept goes way back to the original here, to the creation of man in the first place. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, we are created in the image and likeness of God. The very nature of God, personality, power of abstract thought, moral capabilities, able to choose, emotions, able to feel, and a spiritual nature. And not only that, but these powers go on forever. A flower may bloom and die. An animal returns to the dust. But not man. These go on forever. Therefore, one individual is worth how much? Well, what did Jesus say in Luke 12, 7? Let me read this to you here from the RSV. Luke 12, 7. "Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." Didn't he say that our Heavenly Father takes note when one sparrow falls to the ground? As it puts it in another translation, "You are of more value," he said, "than flocks of sparrows." Now, if one sparrow is significant, and you as an individual then You are more significant than flocks of sparrows. You can see why the psalmist said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Because every individual is significant to God. And therefore, every individual is worth more than all the irrational creatures on this earth all combined. If somehow or other all this earth and all of its creatures, excluding humans, would suddenly be evaporated, there would be less of a loss than if one individual were done away with. This is how valuable we are to God. This is the worth of an individual by creation. But then there's also by redemption. A thing is valuable by how much you're willing to pay for it. Isn't that right? And what does the scripture say? For as much as you were redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. But with the precious blood of Christ. Redemption. God's great love for man, that he was willing to send his son, Jesus Christ, who is willing to shed his blood. We're worth a lot to God. Mean a great deal to him. And then also because of sanctification. You see, God had an original intent in man. He made him why? To glorify himself. That he might be glorified. I have made him for my glory. Sin entered in and marred that image, didn't it? But God has not given up on that. He still intends to relentlessly pursue man and see his objective fulfilled because man means a lot to him. Ephesians 4:24 it says, and put on the new nature, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In 2 Corinthians 3:18 it says that we might be conformed. How's it go? We are with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. This morning, all of a sudden, a number of thoughts struck me. You know, I've been hearing things and reading things on what a leader ought to be and ought not to be. And you try to keep all these things in mind. And it just suddenly struck me this morning. And so I've walked over here singing a song. Just to sort of simplify the whole thing. And I can't sing too well, as you could find out, but just to sing, be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng, be like Jesus all day long. That's all. Just be like Jesus. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to make us like him. So God, he relentlessly pursues us. He does not give up. He wants to make us like Christ. 2 Peter 1:4, that we might be partakers of his divine nature. 1 John 3:2, someday we'll be just like Christ. So God feels that every one of us is worth a great price, great effort, great perseverance. And so we need a vision of the value of a person just for himself. And then no one will escape our concern. Then we'd be concerned that every life will have meaning and have purpose. I know some of you know that we have two of our kids who are diabetics. Well, this is an inherited thing. The predisposition, at least. And when we discovered this, and they both developed it the same summer, same year, one of the scriptures that came to our mind was this, over in John 9. Well, they said, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither one. but that the works of God might be manifest in him. And I know that this disability, which is well under control, but still it has its little things day after day, is for the glory of God, and that thing can have meaning and significance. Because every individual means something to God. Or that little boy that the Trotmans had who was a spastic until the time he died at 14 years of age, couldn't hold a thing in his hand. Do you think he means something to God? Yes, he does. And you know something? God used him in somebody else's lives too, the lives of others. We need to remember this. The worth of an individual. This is absolute. This is built in. This is intrinsic by the very nature of what God has made in a human being. And it's Christianity, of course, that brings this out like nothing else does. So an individual is significant because of what he's worth, his value, that which is built in. But also because of his possibilities as a channel. His possibilities as a channel of divine blessing. An individual is significant by virtue of what he is as absolute. But he is also could be significant by virtue of what he can become as a channel. Now this is relative, not absolute. It's contingent on knowledge, capacity, inheritance, cultural background. But possibilities of channel are probably far greater than most of us are ready to and have the vision to see. Now he has this, again, by original creation. God intended in his original creation that man should be a channel of blessing. We look back again at Genesis 1:27 now. If you want to turn back there with me. We have the seeds of it right there. I should say 1:27 and 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. He was to subdue the earth. Eden was not to be a nice little retreat or a little niche, but it was to be a headquarters, out from which man was to be used of God as a channel of blessing. Sin entered, but today God still wants to use man as a channel of blessing, does he not? Romans 8 says he's going to be a channel of blessing to all creation. In the call of Abraham, God said, I will bless you. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse. And by you, all the families of the earth shall bless themselves or shall be blessed. Abraham, I pick you out to be a channel of blessing. John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's a fantastic thing, isn't it? Just think of that just for a moment. Here's God who created heaven and earth. And it says here was a man sent from God, the great, mighty God of the universe, whose name was John. Whose name was Leonard. Whose name was Warren. Well, that's fantastic, isn't it? That God wants to use men, and individual men and women, as channels of blessing. Do you remember when the angel appeared to Cornelius? And the angel said, now, Cornelius, I want you to go send for a man by the name of Simon. And he told him where you'll find him. Now, if that angel could have given Cornelius specific enough instructions as to where to find Peter, that angel could also have spoken the gospel to him, could he not? But he didn't. He sent him to Peter because God wanted to use a man as a channel for this great and wonderful message. And because God wants to use you and you and you and you and me, he goes to great pains to purify and perfect his saints. To make them vessels fit for the Master's use. In other words, God thinks they're not only worth redeeming, but they're worth maturing. They're worth putting in the fire. They're worth putting under the hammer and the file. To make them a fit vessel. But here again I want to say that we sort of tend to say, now there's a sharp guy. Look at that man. Boy, sharp, good dresser, he looks good, he's got a mind that's keen. And he just sets a fertile imagination. If God could just get a hold of him, what a blessing and channel he would be. God doesn't need his brain, doesn't need his ideas. God is looking for people to carry out his ideas. It's more important that we be a channel that God can use. But I want to make another point this morning. The possibilities of every individual. We tend to pick out the sharp. You know, the Madison Avenue type. I remember when I was in Scotland with the Graham Crusade, a little boy, it must have been about 13 or 14, came up to me, he's a spastic, and he said, Mr. Sanny, do you think that God could use me? And I put my arms around his shoulder and I said, I know that God can use you. Every individual is significant to God by his intrinsic worth. And by their possibilities of a channel of divine blessing. Every individual. To have meaning, to have significance, to have purpose. I want that to get a hold of my heart. That'll make a great difference in my ministry. I now, on the basis of what we've said about the significance of an individual, would like to ask you a few questions. How much of a grip does this concept have on you? When I was with the Billy Graham team, and I was this in Chattanooga, Tennessee, I never forget it, Doss Trotman, who was the president of the Navigators at that time, came to visit to see how I was getting along. I was responsible for the counseling and the follow-up. And I went up to his hotel room and lay on the other twin bed there one day after lunch. And we were talking a bit, and I said, you know, Doss, in all this mass work, these large classes and so many people coming forward, you know, it's kind of easy to really to lose sight of the significance, and I didn't use this term, but this was the idea, of the importance of an individual. And of zeroing in on this basic ministry to which the Lord has called us. So you know you can lose that vision. Well, most of you didn't know Doss Trotman, but if you did, you'd understand a little better when I tell you his reaction. He said, well, Sanny, I sometimes wonder if you have that vision. Well, I'd worked with him for 11 years. He said, when this thing so grips your soul that you wake up in the morning thinking about it, you go to bed at night thinking about it, it's at noontime, during your work, then you have an appreciation of this basic vision that we're talking about. And of course, he was going on beyond the worth of an individual, but to his multiplication, his possibilities spiritually. And then as I've thought about it later, and in fact someone pointed this out to me, perhaps as great an example of anybody that I know with whom this basic belief was more than that, it was a conviction, it was a passion, it was Doss Trotman. And you know how it was demonstrated? In not so much just individuals in general, but he was a man who could pick the one out of the crowd and concentrate on that one. Here's Jesus coming into town, and there are the people just swarming the streets. There are just multitudes of them, and all of them are valuable. But he looks up and sees one that was up in a tree there, Zacchaeus. He picked the one out and said, "Come down, Zacchaeus. I'm coming to your house today." Here is Jesus surrounded by a crowd, and they're pressing him, they're thronging him. And he said, "Somebody touched me." And his disciples said, "Well, of course. How could you expect somebody to touch you? They're pushing in like this." No, there was someone that touched him, and it was this woman. And out of all these people, he could pick out a touch of faith. I think that Doss Trotman had this sense given him by the Spirit of God and nurtured by this conviction of the importance or the significance of an individual, that he could be in the crowd and pick out the one that God had his hand on, because he was looking for him. He was sensitive to it. The one out of the crowd. And let me ask this question as a second question on the basis of, does my attitude toward individuals restrict and limit them? Here's what I mean. The incredible power of suggestion. You can bring a child up and say, "Well, huh, you don't have any musical ability," and he'll believe it. "Well, you can never play the piano, you can never sing." And I know that there are people today with talents that are stifled and buried because of the incredible power of negative suggestion. You can't. Instead of saying, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And all of us need someone to help us do our best. But I think that a little dried up, shriveled up, weazened concept of the significance, the worth, and the possibilities of an individual can sort of spill over and actually restrict the development and growth of another. Because a person is not a fixed potential. Because who knows what new burst of life may transform that person tomorrow. I've heard it said recently, "Well, he'll never amount to much for the Lord. He'll always be a second rater." Do I ever have a right to say that? And I might go and say, "Well, I think you'll never really be in leadership." And I'll tell you something, this old boy has stubbed his toe on that one. One day, over at the office some years ago, 8 years ago, I said to a fella, I said, "I'm going to build a team of fellas that'll assist me in the running of the work. I don't think you'll be one of those fellas. I think you can be an assistant to them, but you probably won't be one of them." I thought I was just speaking with candor. That one fella now helps me run all the rest, and that was Rod Sargent. And I kind of missed it, don't you suppose? Yeah, I really missed that one. And you know what? The life of Jacob is a great thrill to me. Here is this man who was mama's boy, sissy, scheming, shrewd, and all the rest. His name meaning supplanter. Until the day that God met him that night and the person, that angel who wrestled with him, and you know he changed his name from Jacob to Israel, prince with God. And you know that Jacob was probably somewhere between 90 and 100 years old when that happened? And as someone has pointed out, with God, no failure need to be final. And do I have a real concept of the possibilities of an individual as a channel of divine blessing under the transforming power of Christ? Let me carry a little farther. Do I believe this enough to trust God for people? Doss Trotman used to say that the greatest test of faith is not for clothes, food, rent, money. The greatest test of faith is to trust God for people. You know that Hudson Taylor spent days down on the beach at Brighton in England before he could bring himself to the place to ask God for 25 missionaries. Because this great man of faith, who had trusted God in many hard situations with no resources, it took days to come to the place where he could trust God for those people. But that takes me a step a little farther. Do you and I, because of our confidence in God, for what they and what people mean to God, and the possibilities and the transforming power of Christ, do I put confidence in people? Or do I have an inbuilt suspicion of everybody that just sort of spills out of an atmosphere of my life? One day, coming home from California on the train, just for the ducks of it, I kind of felt like it. I was sitting up in the dome car there, and I was just reflecting over the way the Lord had led me during my lifetime. And I made a little outline of my various epochs in my life. And then I reflected on the people who meant most to me since my first grade teacher when I was 4 years old out in a little country schoolhouse in Iowa. And listed the half a dozen or so people who have meant the most to me in my life. And I was startled to see that one basic thing characterized every single instance as I look back on it. You know what that was? That in every instance, all the way from this first grade teacher, my parents, the manager at Western Union where I worked, Doss Trotman and others in between, they made me feel that they had confidence in me. That was the big thing as I reflect on it now. Doss Trotman always made me feel like he believed in me. And sometimes when he would work me over, and sometimes it was rather brutal, yet I always knew that he loved me and felt that I was worth the effort. He had confidence that I'd come through on top as a better man. Confidence. You know, one thing that all of us have is an immense need to be trusted. And I'm suggesting that an inner appreciation and conviction of the significance of every individual will bring into our lives that quality, that character, that thing that will exude, that will place confidence in people and what God can do with them, and that in itself is a healing, stimulating, helpful thing in our building in the lives of others. Then, is my vision of the worth and possibilities of an individual such that I do or do not give up too soon? How soon do I give up on a person? Well, he's down the drain. She's washed out. No, never make it. What about the story of the 99? Jesus said, what man of you, if he has 100 sheep and one's lost, what does he say he'll do? He'll leave the 99. He'll go out and seek how long? Till he find it. Till he find it. I heard Henrietta Mears say that she was relayed of a contact of a young fellow that she phoned 25 times before she got a hold of him. This outstanding woman educator now with the Lord from who was with the South Hollywood or the Hollywood Presbyterian Church. And you know that man, because that contact got into the youth work that which she was responsible for and developed and grew and is in the ministry today. An inner conviction of the worth and possibilities of every individual. That kind of a conviction that will cause us to almost relentlessly pursue. Now, I know that there are problems going on. How long do you work with the person who, so to speak, isn't responding? I'm not talking about the problems at the moment. I'm talking about the principle. One day, we had a fellow who got it and had difficulty as far as sin was concerned with women. A long time ago. And he seemed to have victory over this thing, and he went overseas as a missionary, but he had difficulty again, so he had to come home. But still, Doss didn't give up on him, and this day, fellow is having a successful, useful ministry among us in a certain denomination today. And a couple years ago, he and his wife and children drove on the Glen as I was driving off to get out to the airport. And I met him right down here this side of the second bridge. And we talked through the car windows just for a moment. He said, Lorne, let me just suggest this. Don't ever give up on anybody. He said, if Doss had given up on me, I don't know where I'd be. And I took that lesson to heart. I trust I have. Don't give up on him. And is my vision of the worth and possibilities of an individual such that I go deep enough? Or am I shallow? Do I deal only with externals? Let me read something here from a sermon I read the other day by a German by the name of Helmut Thielicke. And this is a pastor in Hamburg, Germany. In this sermon, he said, what is wrong with the kind... I was talking about children. Here's a good application of this, I'm just saying. Do we go deep enough? What is wrong with the kind of parental love that concentrates wholly on providing food and drink and clothes and education, perhaps even making great sacrifices to do so, and never gives even the remotest thought to what is going on in the mind and soul of a teenage boy or girl apart from these things? Now, a lot of parents are like this. Never find out what's going on down on that heart. You know one thing? I don't think they have an appreciation of the significance of the worth and the possibilities of that one individual, that very child of their own being. Then he goes on to tell how a young man wrote him just before this young man took his own life. And in it, the young man said, you are the only one who I am telling what I intend to do. You can tell my parents. They will be thunderstruck. They never knew me, despite all their care for me. They think I am a real sunny boy when I fall with gusto into my favorite food, which my mother prepares so lovingly. They think they have fed me, but I'm starved. They make a home for me, but I was cold and homeless. Why, even in the married life, man and wife go through life never really getting to know the heart, the real person to whom they're married. You sit down and you talk with a person who comes to you for spiritual counsel and help. And what do? We listen to their situation and we follow the good pattern for problem solving. So we determine what the problem is. We consider four or five alternatives. We pick one and they go out with our advice as to what to do. And that can be cold as a cucumber. Somebody else can come in and they sit down and they share their problem and you say to them, well, you know, it's interesting. I went through a similar situation myself 4 or 5 years ago.
Oh, you did?
Yes. And I don't know how it is for you, but for me, I remember how it looked like everything I was looking at it with dark glasses on and magnifying glasses at that. They said, yeah, that's the way it is with me too. And you know, they could go out of there with no advice, no solution particularly, but far more helped because they were understood. And we got next to them on a personal, heart-to-heart basis. We got down to where they live and the longings that they want to be understood and life to have meaning and significance, someone in there with them. And this is basic to what we talk about of individual personal attention. The significance of an individual. Well, let me make quickly as I quit here. How can you make this concept become more than a belief or just a tenet? How can it become a conviction? How do I get more of this? I'll make 3 quick suggestions. One, of course, is by prayer. It's something that God gives you. I don't know as we come by this naturally. 2 Corinthians 8:16 is a good reference on that. You ought to put it down. 2 Corinthians 8:16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. Thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. Let's ask God to put earnest care for others into our hearts, huh? For other individuals. The one out of the crowd. And then secondly, by considering ourselves. You see, it says, love thy neighbor as thyself. There is nothing wrong with loving yourself. Is there? Otherwise, why would you say, love thy neighbor as thyself? Well, when you think of yourself, do you like yourself? Probably not. Well, when you just stop and reflect on what your heart needs, and that which satisfies your innermost needs, then you simply share those with others. So, because we're made alike, we have the same innermost desires and needs and concerns. Simply draw out your soul to share with others that which has satisfied you. Which, of course, leads in this third thing of just serving people, that's all. Serving them. Get busy. Help them. Someone has said, love is a personal sharing in the destiny of another. Love is a personal sharing in the destiny of another. Intercessory prayer and all of these things come out of this basic, essential idea. The significance of every individual.
We have just listened to Lawrence Sanney point out that Christ sees the worth of the individual, and that if Christians did the same, their ministry would be as effective as Christ's.